In Ecclesiastes and chapter 8, in verse 16 and 17, you're starting a new section of thought. And in starting that, in verse 16 and 17, the two main points are repeated that we have covered, and they're summed up. So when we come to verse chapter 8, verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. And so when I applied my heart to stretch out my heart, to put a thing into my heart, to set my heart, to place my heart, to stretch it out in order to get something, to put something in it. When I applied my heart to know, remember, to know the organ of sight, organ, sight, hearing, to mark by experience, something you experience. I have put in my heart in order to know, to apply my heart, to have an experience of wisdom. And wisdom has to do with knowledge in its widest sense, being skillful, a master, someone who knows, a clear-sighted person, a truly wise person. So, verse 16, when I applied my heart to put into my heart to know, to experience wisdom, and to see, to look, to view, to inspect, to examine, and to see the business. And the word business has to do with the employment, that which you're doing, that which you're involved in. Look with me, if you would, in Ecclesiastes 1 and in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done, we're going to look at that word, are done, under heaven. This sore, unhappy, travail, the word travail, business, employment, that which you do, that which you're involved in, the sore travail, done under heaven, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith, to be exercised by this business, this employment, this travail, the exercise of being alive on planet Earth. Back over to chapter 8, and in verse 16, this business that is done, that is taking place, that is fabricated, that which we do on planet Earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. This also, neither day nor night, I don't see sleep. I'm looking for, but I don't see it. I can't sleep, I'm unable to rest. The anxious uncertainties of life make it so I cannot sleep. There is no relief, there is no rest, there is no ending. If it isn't one thing, it's another. And thus I'm left enduring the problems, the situation, the life, of this baffling scene in which I live. One minute the plane flies, the next minute the plane hits the ground. One minute the bird is, and one minute the bird isn't. Wow, how do we put it all together? How do we have it clear? It's baffling. And we're drifting, humanity is drifting this way, and humanity is drifting that way. And one minute it's like, a little something floating in the ocean on the aimless, seemingly aimless waves of the ocean. It bobs up and down and floats this way and floats that way, goes this way, goes that way. Life is baffling. And I can't sleep. I'm trying to get, there's no way that I get relief. If it isn't, as we said, one thing, then it is another. I am as a student, as it were. I am as a night watchman. I am as a care-harassed statesman, looking at life, trying to govern, trying to be governed and governing as a king. I'm looking at it, and it's very difficult to have rest and stop. Thus, verse 17, when I beheld all the work of God, and so in the light of God's infinite, infinite working, God's ways and thoughts, we read it, we say it, are higher than the heavens. Now, you can say that, but then you have to begin to put that together. Here we are on earth with all the zillion and one things that are all over the place, from one country to another country, from one part of a country to another part of the country, that there's one part of the city to another part of the city. Wow. One part of the home to another part of the home. Wow. How do we do that? How do we do that? This also, it's so infinite, God, what is happening. And God said, it really is, from my point of view, I understand it all, more than all. But from your point of view, you only have a piece or two. And you're trying to do it, and it's very difficult to handle it. There is no way to get rest and sleep from what is taking place. Verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God. I beheld the work of God, the business that you just read. The business, the work of God that is done under the sun, all the work of God that takes place under the sun. That a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. I beheld all the work of God that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Verse 17. They labor, we labor, we try to seek it out, no matter how much. We try to find out. Yea, further than that, we can't get it. Yea, further than that. Though a man, think to know it, think to understand it. Though a man labor to seek it out, to be able to put a handle on it, to be able to have it, to find it, though a man seek it out, trying to put it all together, though a wise man think to know it, yet he shall not be able to find it. A wise man doesn't know it. A person can't find it out. He's not able to put it together. How do you rectify that which appears to be inconsistent, that which doesn't seem to work? How do we handle the providence of God, the things that seem wrong? How do we handle that? And thus, in the light of all the labor, in the light of all the employment, in the light of all that we do, we're to understand that we're to trust God. And we have to leave the results with God because we can't handle it. It's too much. Our flesh is unable to understand. Our flesh distorts. Our thinking is not God's. We think wrong. We try to evaluate it wrong. We don't have all the pieces. We say it 100 million times. We don't have all the pieces. And when we don't have all the pieces, it is most difficult to come up with the right understanding. We just don't have the pieces. Now, in the light of that, verse 17, we ought to know that the living and personal God is who he is, and that we ought to know him. We shared that the other day. We're to have, God has made us for himself, and he made us. So whatever God asks is very reasonable to God, to be holy, to be perfect, to in all the things that he asks and requires of us humans are very, very reasonable. And that's because the bird has instincts, the bug has instinct, the animal has instinct, and God and persons, humans, have God. God made them for himself. So God isn't asking anything that he can't do, that he isn't able to do, that he doesn't want to do. So the human heart is able to trust God and look to God and there to be. And if we leave God out of the human heart, then, as we said the other day, we're less than animals. And we insult animals by saying we're like animals. Animals are not like us at all. Not like us. They're very normal and natural. Humans are unnatural. Humans are wrong. Humans are out of place. They're non-functional for what God intended them. Now, in order just to lock that in, you know it, but God is meant to be there. And everyone all over the world, in the middle of the Sahara Desert, Australia, South America, North America, Europe, Russia, China, everyone knows. What do they know? Go again, just to review and remind ourselves, over to Romans again, chapter 1, because you want to lock it in, because the minute you excuse somebody over here, you have sought to excuse yourself. They don't know. And that protects me because they don't know. I'm saying that. They don't know. And that gives me freedom because then I don't need to know. So I like giving out, handing out excuses. I like doing it. It protects the person, you know. They're wrong. Well, you're wrong. They're wrong. And that gives me a little liberty in making a difference, a distinction. Romans chapter 1, picking up, if we can, to that which is just lock it in. So you just got it. So no matter who you work with, go to school with, live with, whoever is born on planet Earth, they all have it and they all know it. Romans chapter 1, picking up, please, verse 19. Remember, God is meant for the person. And God, that's God's intent. And sin caused God to separate and be unable to indwell a person. Romans 1 and verse 19, because that when that which may be known of God is, present tense, manifested, made clear, public, plain, in them. So if you didn't go anywhere, it can be known about God. God, it is manifest, made very clear. Where is it made very clear? In them. Not outside on the billboard. In the heart, it is made clear. Why? Now, what right do you have to say that? Because, for God hath showed, the word manifest, showed, made it very clear, showed it unto them. God did it. So there's no one anywhere ever born on the face of the earth that God didn't make himself known. It has nothing to do with anybody. You say, we got to get him known. No, God made himself known. He isn't dependent on anybody. Then we'd be in terrible shape as a world if the world was dependent on us to communicate. Communication at its best is faulty. So, what do we know? Well, God said, everyone knows. Verse 21, you know. You know that you know. Verse 21. I have to read verse 20 to give you the without excuse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, everything that is made, evidences who he is, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, his deity. It has to be someone that's smart enough to a designer. It has to be a designer that has immense ability to design like the snowflakes. It has to be someone that is infinitely wise and capable beyond anything we can imagine in order to do this. And God said, the end of verse 20, the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, his deity, so that they are without excuse. Now, if we're going to say, well, the flower, we don't know why it does, and there's all these different parts of the flower, and the bee and the bugs come and they take all parts of the flower in hundreds of parts, hundreds of things they take from the flower. And they do it, and who could conceive of that? Who could even dream of that, doing that? And thus the bugs are in the right place. The right bugs are in the right part of the earth for the right flowers. Now, who did that? You know. Why couldn't we have a squash bug up in the North Pole? Who knows? God put them all in the right place. You're stuck. That's right. That's the whole point. God said, it's obvious, but no one's paying attention. And they are without, the end of verse 21, they are without excuse. They are without excuse. So there's no one that has an excuse. So we don't want to have any business people saying they excuse that for what they don't know. Well, God died for the sin of ignorance. But ignorance is a sin. So we got that part. But verse 21, because that when they knew God, that means they knew God. That's right. If God made himself known, he should be successful in doing it. He did. He was very successful in doing it. Thus, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew, but they didn't know. Thus, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain, to approve after trial, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to keep it there. They wanted to get rid of that knowledge that God put into their heart. God gave them up because they got rid of the knowledge of God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, an unapproving mind, no longer able to make a judgment. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and the result is to do those things which are not convenient, not fitting. They aren't fitting at all for humans, but humans do them. And that's what makes life so baffling, because there's no sleep, there's no rest from this movement of history as it unfolds. Things just aren't consistent, they aren't equal, they aren't fair. What explanation is there for them? Without God, there is no explanation. Verse 32, who knowing, God makes it very clear, everyone knows, so don't even sit there and say they don't know. They do know. They give you a lot of baloney, but God said, listen, think straight. They do know. Everyone knows. So don't walk around and say, well, the poor deer doesn't know. The poor deer may have known, but rejected the knowledge. They rejected it. Here they are, 30 years old. They had knowledge. They just threw it away. And every little child has knowledge of God. They're born. They're born to know God. And until humans get in the way, they have a wonderful opportunity to know God. Till the adult world comes in. And then that louses them all up. Wow. Thus, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, they do the same things, but have pleasure, not only do they do it, but they encourage others to do the same thing. Pleasure in them that do them. So they encourage others to keep on keeping on doing the same thing they do. Chapter 2, picking up in, going to verse 4. And you know all the, in between all good things that just we need to understand. And, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance long before, holding back, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know this. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgeth them which do such things, and doeth the same things yourself, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? We know. And back over to verse 18, chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in an unright way. Unrighteous, they have it. It isn't a question they don't have it. It's just they don't want to do anything with it. And everyone knows there's no way on earth, there's no way on earth that you can verify, vindicate evolution. It's absolutely absurd. Absurd. But if everyone says the same thing long enough, everyone thinks the same thing, but no one took time to prove it. No one's going to sit and investigate it because you can't afford to investigate it. Because if you investigate it, you'll find it doesn't work, and you're forced to consider God. And you don't want to consider God, so that's the purpose of evolution. Purpose of evolution is to avoid God. Thus, if you would, in chapter 2 and in verse 6, who will render, God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So one way or another, everyone knows. They all know. And remember, without faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to what? To please God. For they that cometh to God, Hebrews 11:6, must believe what? That he is. And you just read why God holds everyone accountable, because they know he is. And they're stuck. And that's a tough place to be in. So we have to eliminate. Eliminate by philosophy, religion, ritual, anything our accountability to God. The fact that God is, God is. And you know, if you were to take time to read in Philippians, well, you might as well turn there for the sake of doing it. Philippians chapter 3. When the human heart wakes up, it says something rather awesome and wonderful. It says, we have discovered God. It isn't about us, it's about God. God indwelling the human heart, which is what the heart is prepared for. God made the heart, designed the heart for that. Philippians chapter 3, may I pick up please in, you can go directly, Paul had looked at all his things, you know, his credentials. He was circumcised the eighth day, verse 5, stock of Israel. Tribe of Benjamin, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, man. He was touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Remember, Pharisees had to be married, so somewhere Paul had married, his wife died somewhere in the past. Paul was actually a Roman citizen, and Paul was very, very rich. Very, very rich. He was rich. By that I mean he was a person of good means, his family. But what happened to all that? It all disappeared. And it all disappeared, and Paul didn't count any of it. Thus you have skip persecution, zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. How did you approach that? And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I found that it was all about you, God, and it wasn't about anything about me. And I got my heart and mind in the right place, in the right way, and I looked to you. Thus, back over if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So our safest eloquence as a person in the light of these great realities, our safest eloquence is to be in quietness and confidence before God, because God knows things. We don't need to help God understand them. We need to say them to God to get them out in front of us. And then look what you pray. You put your request, your need, whatever it is, you put it out. And there it is, so you get it out of, so you aren't carrying it on your shoulders up here, and you get it out and put it there and lay it before the cross and lay it before God, and then you all of a sudden look, and then there's God, and all of a sudden what you put out in front shrinks, and you look at God and it shrinks, because God is God. He's a magnificent God, understanding and has all the pieces. And so it shrinks, and it becomes minuscule in the light of everything, and you're trusting God now. You're looking to God. You're resting in His person. The problem isn't so overwhelming it's blocking your eyeballs so you can't see. It's out there so you can see. And the whole point is to see God. And everything disappears. Everything that's anything disappears in the light of God. Now, so in quietness and confidence, that is to be our eloquence, our reliance upon God and His Word, looking to God and His Word. Remember, you may want to turn there just for the sake of doing. I'm going to come right back here. If you would, over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua in chapter 1. Remember, we're looking to God in quietness and confidence. She'll be your strength. Isaiah 30. And you know the last words of Isaiah 30, 15? And they would not do it. In quietness and confidence, it works, and they would not do it. They wouldn't do it. So, who's to blame? God? No. No, God made everything known. God's there. It's we humans. Joshua 1 and in verse 7. Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 7. Keeping in mind, if you would, only be thou strong and very courageous, reason that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Why? That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So we're looking to God. We're looking towards the Word of God. Thy Word and thy works and thy thoughts are higher than the heavens. And we look to God. You've given us your Word in front of us so that we know. We don't have to guess. We don't have to guess at all. We're able to know. And so we're to be mentally governed and guided by the Word of God. We confess and we fully and quickly are ready to give God the glory and honor that is due unto His name. And thus the glory of God is so glorious that all we can do is sort of look at it and bathe in it, like in the middle of the ocean, and you see water, but you have no way to comprehend, no capacity to know how much water. Too much water. But there it is. You're in it. But boy, it's overwhelming. That's right. God is overwhelming. Wonderfully, wonderfully overwhelming. And so in our capacity, which is of little human capacity, King Solomon is saying, is of little of no help from a human standpoint in order to understand. We don't have the capacity. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us the capacity in His wonderful fullness. And you know, turn there, just to put it, you know it, Colossians and chapter 2. Why is our capacity changed by way of our Lord Jesus Christ, because our capacity is next to nothing. But Colossians 2 and verse 9, the believing heart, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God has made himself known. We read that in Romans chapter 1. His power and his Godhead, it's there. There's no question about that. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with you, God? Well, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, filled full, same word, in him which is the head of all principality and power. And God in Christ in you, the believing heart, gives a capacity that's unbelievable. It's unfathomable. It's beyond our ability to fathom it. Too much. So there's no end. And we've shared that how many times? There's no end for your mind to transcend into the magnificence of God's eternal, wonderful, creative person. And it's an endless journey. So you never can say you graduate. All you do is begin. You commence. And it's an endless journey to discover the marvelousness of God. It'd be like taking a good shovel full of snowflakes and putting them all in a microscope, if you could do them all without damaging them, and watch and notice the intricate design of every single snowflake, all different. Wow. I pay attention to that. God said, listen, it's a wonderful thing. I've made you and given you great capacity. Now, back over to Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. Solomon, remember, is personally involved in all of this. So he's giving you it from a real, personal, real kind of setting. Chapter 9, verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart. I considered, remember we read in verse 16 a bit ago here, chapter 8, verse 16, when I applied my heart, I put it in my heart, I moved it into my heart, I set it in my heart. Here it is again, chapter 9, verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart. I placed it in my heart. To put a thing into the heart, I put it into my heart. I put all of these things in my heart. Even to declare all this. I want to declare all of this that I have in my heart. I want to show the insight. I want to show the understanding. I want to be able to show all of these things that are in my heart, to have insight of the times and intimate understanding of what it's all about. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. Proverbs 1 and verse 2. Solomon will say it again, using the word. Remember the men of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12, knew what to do. They had an understanding, insight into the times in which they lived, and these men of Issachar knew what to do. Insight. Proverbs 1, verse 2. To receive instruction of wisdom, justice, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to be in the place, to perceive the words of understanding, the words of insight. That's what it's all about, to be able to understand. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, picking it up again in verse 5. Proverbs 4 and verse 5. And you'll see it again. What are we looking at? Chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, get insight. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And how you're going to value it, exalt her, wisdom. And she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Hold her tight. Wisdom. Wow. How many people want that? So you go to college to what? People go to school for what? Wisdom, to understand life, to understand reality. Thus, Ecclesiastes 9 and in verse 1. 9 and 1. For all this I considered in my heart, I put it into my heart, even to declare, all this, to have the insight, the understanding of all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. The righteous, and namely that, I want to understand that the righteous and the righteous and wise, all, and their works are in the hand of God. They all belong to God. They all are in the hand of God, marvelously in the hand of God in a most wonderful way. They all belong to God. The explanation is left with God. Thus in chapter 9 and verse 1, after their works, their righteousness and their wisdom and their works, being in the hand of God, being serving God, outworking God's will in God's way, God's providential management, God is in control. And as you're reading it, you remember we shared together my Psalm 31:50, my times are in thy hand. That's encouraging. In Matthew chapter 6, we know that God said the Gentiles of the world, the unsaved, seek whatever to survive, succeed. But you have a heavenly Father and you don't need to do that. You're able to trust God. Now, having said that, but that isn't the issue here. It isn't encouraging here like that. It's not that. I just said that because those are encouraging. Here in chapter 9, verse 1, the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth neither love nor hatred or hatred by all that is before them. So here we are looking to God and consider now, everything is in the hand of God. Consider, if you would, that no man knoweth neither love or hatred in the abstract. God's love and God's hatred. No man knows that before them. No one is able to perceive by sight, to know by experience, to be able to look out and know all, the whole, the totality of what lies in front of them. What is in front of them? They don't know. Is God going to show his love or his hatred? What is God going to do? They know this God. God is in charge. Now, here we are on planet Earth and baffled by the management of God, what he lets happen, what he doesn't let happen, going down the corridor of time, and here we are, and we understand the world, people need to know, and they do know, they just don't understand. What is going to happen? Is the plane going to sink or float? We don't know. And I'm sure they didn't know, did they? They didn't know. God knew. God knew. In fact, I guess, I don't have all the pieces of that at all, but I think it landed in the right place in the river. If it landed in the wrong place in the river, there would have been no ferries, nothing. They would have had to spend more time in the water, and they probably would have drowned, froze. Now, if you've ever been in cold water like that, it's cold. I have to tell you, and you know, it is cold. And you only have a couple of minutes or so, and that's it. And you are just a little ice cube like the rest of it. Now, having said that, no man knoweth, no man understands the totality, the outworking of God's love, God's hate. the whole of it, we don't have that. We don't have all the pieces. And we don't have a piece to know the future. We don't know the pieces that lie ahead. We don't know the whole, all of the pieces, the totality of the pieces that lie ahead. We don't know that either. We don't know that. We don't have the parts and we don't have a whole thing in the light of the future. So, God, what are you going to do, God? How can we predict what God is going to do? Well, we predict, but we can't predict. We know, but we don't know. As believers, we know. What is going to, where, and the world doesn't know. The world doesn't want to know. The world doesn't want to understand at all. So, what do we have? Well, then we have, my dear friends, we have the place where is God going to be favorable or is God's displeasure? Are we going to find God's displeasure? In our voyage through life, as we travel through time, we can see, if you just think of a boat going through the water, and we can see the wake, we can see the wake of the water, the track of the boat as it goes down through the water, but we can't see where it's going. We can't see ahead. We look around us and see it moving, but we don't know what's ahead. Our voyage through time. And thus, we cannot penetrate, we cannot unravel. We don't have, the world doesn't have the pieces. God does. The Word of God helps us immensely. But you have to believe, you have to look to God. And if you don't look to God, then you won't know. And we have death. Death awaits everybody, which is part of the context here. Death awaits them all. Death awaits them. In verse, picking up in verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, but a living dog is better than a dead lion. And death, here's humans trying to do it. And remember, God's saving grace is for now. For us to get saved now, to know God now, to enjoy God now, it is not a ticket to heaven in any way, shape, or form. It's meant to be a living experience the moment you believe. Now, having said that, and since we can't unravel and we can't penetrate, we don't know how to proceed in the river of life, we travel it, but it is wrapped in fog and mist, and we just can't see ahead. We can't see the pieces. We can't see the whole thing. We don't know how it goes together. So here's the world looking, if you would, and it is better to pursue, Solomon's conclusion, it is better to pursue this dilemma we have of not understanding until we understand that God knows, and it's all in the hand of God. It is better to sit there instead of just smiling, enjoying the pizza or something for the moment, and making believe none of it is real. I'm 20 years old. What are you going to be? What's going to happen when you're 21? Just like 20. Oh, really? Just like 20, you see? Everything is assumed. And thus here we are traveling, and we don't want to just sit there. We want to be a thoughtful, serious, helpful, enjoying the journey as a believer. And we want to be able to look at it. So crises of all sizes and shapes, we're able to look at them and trust God in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, love and hate. I've got to quit. But let me just stir your memory hard a bit. Here in verse 1, no man, the end of the verse, no man knoweth love, neither love nor hatred. They don't know. Is God loving or hating? And God does love and God does hate, which we're going to do right now, but we can't unless we just keep going. And thus, verse 6, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. So there's God's love and God's hatred. There's human love and human hatred that's going to perish. Now, chapter 3, picking up by Ken in verse 8. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. So what is the difference and how does it work? A time when God is loving and time God is going to hate, and we don't know what lies ahead. His pleasure of his or his disfavor. And here we are, humans, experiencing in one form or another love and hate as we seek to understand it. There's a difference, wonderful difference, and we'll tackle it. Thank you.